is that as we come to Luke chapter 14, we're considering what Jesus says about the Sabbath, because Jesus, as the lawgiver, comes and explains in the flesh what the law means and what his intentions are for the law. And I hope you know, being in Mercy, that we view the law positively, but in the sense that the law tells us God's will as a Christian, tells us what to do, and it's wonderful, it's good for us. And we can agree with the psalmist in 119, where he praises God for his law and he delights in his law, Psalm 1, because it's God's will. It's how we function in harmony with our Creator and even with one another in the church to carry out the mission. And so, in some ways, this morning is a lesson on interpretation. It's a lesson on hermeneutics, as we call it at the seminary level. It means, how do we interpret Scripture? We interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so, we would really have to stop maybe and get out of concordance and look up every place in the Bible that talks about the Sabbath. Understand the Hebrew word for Sabbath means rest, and you know, be still and know that I'm God. It says in Isaiah and other places, the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And now in the New Testament, what does it mean? What does it mean for us? You know, there's been a lot of arguments about, you know, does it stand today? What good it, you know, do we need it today? And I hope this morning to give our attention to that subject. So let me read for us in the first six verses. This is Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help to understand your will. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you teach us now from the Word of God, the words of life, Lord, that we might know the freedom of the gospel, the pleasure and joy of having a relationship with you and resting in that relationship, and in that relationship with the church, the group of people that you are redeeming for yourself. And Father, we pray that you would be at work in each of our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in Matthew chapter 5, we hear that Jesus is explaining and teaching on the law. And the Sermon on the Mount is known as, you know, one of the greatest commentaries on the law of God. And if you really want to understand, you know, Jesus' exact teaching on the law, go study Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in that, Matthew records for us in chapter 5 that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we know that Jesus, was presented at the temple, circumcised, and all the things that the Old Testament required, his family followed, and he was even baptized, introducing baptism. We see that Jesus fulfilled all those things, but he clearly says that he did not come to wipe out the law. Now, we know from further study, and we don't have time to unpack this, our own confession sort of looks at the law and understands it in three categories. Go read Westminster Confession chapter 19. It says that we have the judicial law. You know, that's the law of the theocracy of Israel. It wasn't a democracy, it was a theocracy. God was king, and he said, here's how you live. Here's the civil law of how you settle disputes and how you do things. We have ceremonial law, which is the temple and had all to do with worship and read Leviticus and Leviticus is law and understand the very meticulous teaching about, you know, how they would come to the temple and how they would celebrate the Day of Atonement. We have in Leviticus a couple of men who offer a sacrifice and they do it with strange fire that's not approved by God. It's not sanctified and they're struck dead. God was very serious about how he was approached. Same God of the New Testament. And so we have the judicial law, the ceremonial law. We have what we call the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And I think the Ten Commandments summarize, you know, I think there's other ways to understand fuller, have a fuller understanding of what moral law is in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But we have this summary, you know, as the Ten Commandments. And the fourth one being, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, here this morning, what I desire for us to do is to see what Jesus says and also to observe what he does not say. Okay? And what I said before you is, you know, what he says and also what he does not say in light of the rest of Scripture. You see, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We see in other places in Scripture, Mark chapter 2, where he teaches on this and people get really upset because he's walking through a grain field and his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath and they're eating it. Many think that's breaking the Sabbath. But here Jesus is teaching in Luke as he sets, you know, not just in a Pharisee's house, but did you see verse 1? It says, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees and they were watching him carefully. You see what's great about this, that this is a grand moment in history because the Pharisees are, you know, not just the bad guys that don't understand or don't get it, but the Pharisees are the leaders of the church. The Pharisees are the Israelite leaders who are supposed to understand God's will better than anyone. They are educated. They are educated beyond anyone else in the Scriptures, and they're supposed to really understand it. And so he's in a leader of the Pharisees, and it's a perfect stage. Jesus is eating dinner with the top leaders, and they're watching him carefully, very carefully. He has their full attention. And so while he has them captivated, the leaders of the Israelite nation, what does he do? But there was a man there who had dropsy. Now I had to look that up. Maybe some of you in the medical community could really get up here and help us understand what that is. But I understand it as extreme swelling in the body. It can be on the face, the legs, anywhere. It's like you press on someone and it indents. And it's, you know, I don't know if it's painful. This is where I should have studied more on it. But Jesus is going to heal this person. And I could be wrong, but one of my thoughts is this an emergency? You know, I don't know that it is. You know, I don't see this person on their deathbed bleeding, about to die. This is not a heart attack. You know, this is not a severe hemorrhage or whatever, but no, it's dropsy. Edema, I think, is the other word. Is that right? So, you know, but Jesus heals him. And some have said before, and watching Jesus before, that he goes out and picks a fight. You know, that right here in front of the religious leaders on the Sabbath day, he knew it bothered him, so that's why he did it. Maybe so. But I think there's something bigger. There's something bigger here. Jesus wasn't just making sport of the Pharisees. He wasn't saying, I know this is going to set them off, so I'm going to do it. But yet he does it. And, you know, the religious leaders are the ones who want him put to death later. But he does it, I believe, to set the record straight. He wants you and I to understand what he meant in Exodus 20. What did he really mean when he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep keep it holy. What does that mean? And so right before the religious leaders, he asked the question. You know, there's a man here that has a condition, has a severe physical condition, probably very uncomfortable, but maybe not an emergency. And he says, is it lawful? Because he knows they know the law. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They couldn't answer. And so what does Jesus do? But he takes the man, he heals him and sends him away. You see, the man with dropsy is not the main, it's not the central issue. And I find it interesting that Jesus sends him away. But he heals him and he sends him away. And I'm sure he was grateful. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. The prophet Isaiah said, this man will come and he will make the blind see. He will make the lame walk. So for one, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is fulfilling prophecy. You know, there's a lot going on here. For one, he's revealing that he is the one sent that Isaiah talked about. And don't you think the Pharisees know the 66 chapters of Isaiah? Isaiah was such a prominent prophet in the land of Israel, and they had to study him deeply and know about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And the one who would come, and part of the confirmation of knowing that he is the one is that he would heal. That he would come with a word and deed ministry. He would come and care about the physical needs of the bleeding woman, the man with dropsy, the leper, the man who is insane and out of his mind and cutting himself, the woman who is caught in adultery, and everything else. That Jesus would come, the great healer of the nations. And he would be certainly and definitely the chosen servant of God who redeemed his people. What do we learn from this? You know, I know that I will not exhaust the subject of the Sabbath day. And I know that here this morning. But what we do see is there's nothing wrong, according to Jesus, the Lord of glory who saved you, there's nothing wrong with healing on the Sabbath. That's crystal clear. And so we see that doing good and meeting a need is a good thing. Even on this holy day that was sanctified and set aside to worship God and be with God's people. And I believe this is why we see John Calvin and others talking about their understanding of the Sabbath day according to the Scriptures is that deeds of mercy and necessity are permitted and good on the Lord's day. And so Jesus goes on to teach. He says, if you have a son or if you have an ox and it falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? You know, Jesus' question here is just further teaching that, you know, this is the old saying. Yesterday it was asked on the presbytery floor as a young man was being examined to be licensed to preach. He was asked the question, what about the ox in the ditch? You know, what's your view of the Sabbath? What about the ox in the ditch? And you've probably heard that phrase if you've grown up in a church that teaches on that. And, you know, if there's an ox in the ditch, you get it out. You know, it's a day that, you know, the Sabbath has been given to you for your own good, for you to rest and cease striving, as Isaiah says. But if you have an emergency, you take care of it. Your son has fallen in a well. Well, he may die. He may be injured. You love your son, so you get him out. You get your ox out. When I was in seminary, I had an old car and an old truck, and we were newlyweds, and you know, we were very happy and, you know, just had enough money to pay for food and tuition semester by semester. My truck went to, into this season of where it just wouldn't start. And so, I had to be in class every Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and I kind of fought with, trying to fix the car for months and months, and had a busy Saturday, and it just turned out that, my dad and I had kind of, did some, thinking about it for a long time and what it needed. And lo and behold, I put a carburetor on my truck on Sunday afternoon, you know, right in the apartment complex where all the seminary students were. I'm out there under the hood taking a carburetor off and putting another carburetor on. Kind of crazy. I didn't even get it on right, but that's beside the point. But here I had an ox in the ditch. I had to have transportation. School was 15 miles away. I had to drive it, you know, every day, Monday through Friday. But I had a clear conscience because I knew about the ox in the ditch. My ox was in the ditch. And so I changed it and didn't sense any condemnation from my friends or anything. But in that apartment complex, you rarely saw anyone washing their car or doing anything outside, doing any kind of hard manual labor on the Lord's Day. But it was a deed of necessity. You know, and as I think about even our discussion about doing some mercy ministry in the community, you know, I, for one, have no problem with even doing it on a Sunday evening because I think it's mercy. You know, it's things that we see a need, we feel a need. Now, wouldn't it be good if we did it on Sunday? Yes. I mean, on Saturday or another day in the week? Sure, that's fine. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says I can't get my son out of the ditch or my ox out of the ditch or a well, or that if I'm able to heal someone, which I don't have that special power, but as we all know, those who work in the medical community, you know, even our friend Brian sometimes goes and sees patients early Sunday morning so he can be here for worship. You know, those are the demands that they're put on you in medicine. But deeds of mercy and necessity. But you see what Jesus is saying and not saying. I think we need to notice is that Jesus is not wiping out the Sabbath. He could do that. He could just tell them the ceremonial law is the Sabbath and therefore it's over with and, you know, there is no more Sabbath. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But no, he is drawing the line and he is defining, here's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath still remains, I believe, according to Scripture. I think that's what Jesus is showing us. But he's also carefully lining out that deeds of mercy and necessity are allowed and good. You know, the ox in the ditch is, I believe, from the Old Testament. And what we learn is that here, family, we have family needs. You know, I know some families I've heard over the years where they take a very, maybe strict view on the Sabbath, and they always prepare a salad on Saturday night to put in the fridge, and the family eats salad for lunch every Sunday. Well, if that's your conviction, that's okay. That typically means that mom doesn't cook or dad's not on the grill at 2 o'clock. And that's permissible. That's okay. And I'll show you why here in a moment. But yet, that may not be required. Because we do have to eat. God created us to eat three meals a day. And if you go home this afternoon and you're grilling at 1:30 or 2 o'clock and cooking for your family, that's a good thing. You're providing a meal for your family. Now, I don't know what the Pharisees did. They may have been uptight about people preparing food. But we do see in the Old Testament that the manna was given ahead of the Sabbath day so they wouldn't have to go out and gather it on Sunday. So maybe it's better, you know. And here's what I think helps us. If you look in Mark chapter 2, one of the things I want to demonstrate this morning is we don't want to go beyond Scripture, and we don't want to fall short. To go beyond Scripture would be legalism. And to fall short would be what many would call liberalism or loose living. We wouldn't be following the will of God. But what we see in Mark chapter 2 is in verse 27, it says Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, as a heading here. It says, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You know, these words are not simple to understand. When I hear that David went in and ate, you know, the bread of presence, it does cause me concern. You know, and it should if we really study what it says in the Old Testament. But you see, the greater point, as one of my mentors used to say, the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. And in ways that's helpful for us to understand, what is God's will for me? You know, God's will for me is that I love God and love my neighbor. And if my interpretation of the law goes against loving God or loving neighbor, I've misunderstood it. Because what God is saying is love God and love your neighbor. Some Christians have the conviction that they don't eat out on Sunday because it causes their neighbor, maybe even their lost neighbor, to work, to cook in the restaurant. Others, perhaps, say, well, I have no problem going out to eat on Sunday because those people are gainfully employed and they're making money as I come and give them my business. I'm not going to sit here and tell you which one's right, because I want to be real careful to not go beyond Scripture. But yet I don't want you, and I hope you have it in your conscience, to not fall short in Scripture. One of the things I find very helpful is Romans 14:23 says this, whatever is not of faith is sin. So whatever you do, study the Scriptures, pray that God shows you the right thing to do in every moment, especially as you agonize over what to do over something like that, and do it in faith. You know, it's good to give an answer for why you do what you do. Here, Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying the Sabbath is over. He doesn't say that it's gone for the people of God. But yet his disciples needed to eat. They needed to somehow get food. And so they're picking off grain as they walk through a field and they're eating it. Quite harmless, really. The gleaning laws of the Old Testament, it was supposed to be that you didn't get every last piece of grain out of the field, but the poor could come into the field and gather some of the leftovers to feed their family. Go read the book of Ruth. And so Jesus here tells us the Sabbath was made for man. It was given to you as a gift, Christian. You're not supposed to wear yourself out, run yourself in the ground, and work 7 days a week as if everything depends on you, because it doesn't. You know, being off on having a day off is something you have to let yourself have, and it's actually an expression of trusting God, of saying, it's okay. I can be still this day. I don't have to work. And of course, the deeds of emergency. It's hard to know. And I know that even in the book of James, it says in chapter 3, not many of you should aspire to be teachers, brothers. For there's a stricter judgment for teachers. And so even what I say this morning is with some trembling that, you know, am I interpreting the Sabbath day correctly? Am I overburdening you, or am I not really teaching you all that God's law says? I would encourage you to study the subject according to the Scriptures. I believe the Sabbath remains, and so does the Constitution of our church. Our Westminster Confession is chapter 21, if you want to study it. And chapter 21, paragraph 7 says this: "As it is the law of nature, that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive and moral perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is in Scripture is called the Lord's Day. And it is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." I hope you know that in the Old Testament, Saturday was the seventh day, and it was the day of rest. But now, because of the resurrection, as it says here, we, as we see modeled in the book of Acts, the early church, we see that the Lord's Day was set aside. And so what do we do? But as Christians, and even the world is impacted by this because they said all men. They didn't say just believers. But all men celebrate the gospel and the resurrection the first day of the week. The first day of the week that the Jews used to work on, we now pause and start our week with worship. We have the privilege of starting a new week with rest and worship. Why? I believe, biblically, we see three things. Theologically, we rest in Christ. You see, the fact that we can goof off the first day of the week and not get to work says we trust in God. The tyranny of the urgent can just sit on the shelf. It's okay. You don't have to do it. And I feel the freedom of the Sabbath day is that it's that day that you as a Christian get to say, I don't have to go to work. I don't have to worry about providing for my family today. It can wait tomorrow. Now, I remember in college that I lived 2 hours away, and many times those silly professors would give exams on Monday morning. And I wrestled as a Christian, like, I don't really want to study on Saturday night. But many times I would be driving back to campus, and I'd be sitting down around 6 o'clock or 8. And, you know, my practice was, I have that chemistry exam tomorrow. I've got to really study. I've really got to memorize a bunch of things, or I'm going to fail. And, you know, the Sabbath, you study in the Old Testament, it began when the sun went down and ended when the sun went down the next day. And so, you know, I remember talking to people over the years about how, you know, at least in seminary, they didn't give tests on Monday morning usually. But that, you know, again, you can get so wrapped up and tangled in the letter of the law here, and you can see that you put yourself in knots. You know, but I remember people saying, well, you know, the Jewish Sabbath ended when the sun went down, is at least that's what I was told, and therefore people would study on Sunday night. It's something that all of us have to work through. You could be that person that studies really hard on Saturday for your exams and don't touch your books and get up Monday morning at 4 o'clock and study again. However you figure it out. But the most important thing is the Sabbath remains. And the Sabbath remains theologically that we rest in Christ. I even have in my notes that we Sabbath in Christ. We Sabbath. That's what Sabbath means. It means we rest we pause. We see practically it's the creation pattern. That when God created the heavens and the earth, we see that the Spirit was there. And, you know, I believe the whole Trinity is involved. And they rested the seventh day. Rested. And it was a pattern established for man, you know, for the rest of his life and for all of creation, that they would labor 6 days and rest. And so practically, it's good. My professor told a lot of stories, my Dutch professor Van Groningen, and he told the story of his neighbor that had the mules and he had the horses. And his neighbor would say, "I don't understand. I work my mule 7 days a week and you work yours, you know, 5.5 days a week, and your crops are always bigger than mine." And he said, "That's because they need a Sabbath." He says, I don't work my horses on Sunday. They rest. And what do you know? There's a cycle there of the animals resting and being fresher on Monday morning and being able to hit it hard and work harder because they took time off. So it's theologically we rest in Christ. Practically it's the creation pattern. And eternally what this day means for us is it means heaven. This day means that we look forward to a greater rest that's eternal. And that could take a whole series of sermons. Is that we look forward to an eternal rest when we no more, you know, have consternation and stress and worry and sickness and pain and tears. All of those things are gone. And our labor is always a joy. You know, many believe that we will perhaps labor in heaven, but it will be a joy. You see, we're looking forward to the eternal rest. And the Sabbath day speaks of all of that, that we rest in Jesus, we look forward to eternal rest, and practically, we don't have to work 7 days a week and kill ourselves because God has given us a break. But you see, on that day, that those words of "come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," we should be reminded that coming to worship is to come and give God worship and praise for what He's done for us. And most importantly, He's given us Christ. He's let us off the hook. He's pardoned our sin. He's not sending us to hell as we deserve. But yet fuller than that, we see His providence daily. And we go, wow, He's given us so much. We come and we give offerings. We give offerings of praise. We give offerings in the offering plate. We come and we give ourselves to the church to be in a community that Christ has redeemed. You know, there's more to be said here. But in this understanding, I mean, in this teaching, I believe that the Sabbath remains. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a discussion about the Sabbath, and sometimes the words may mean one thing, and you know, it all sort of comes together. It talks about Joshua giving them rest. But we see in verse 9, Hebrews 4:9, it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." You know, rest it speaks multiple things to us. It tells us that even doing deeds of mercy and necessity for your neighbor or your loved one speaks of how you bring the gospel to that situation. If you have to rescue your son out of a well, know that God rescued you. He rescued you because you fell into the well of sin and He pulled you out. And God heals you as you suffer with disease and sickness. Sometimes when we're praying for an elderly loved one, "Lord, would you heal them if it be your will?" I remember weeping when my grandfather was told he had cancer. And we prayed that God would heal him. Guess what? God did heal him. He went to heaven. He's healed completely. Sometimes that's how God heals. That's why we pray, Lord, your will be done. The ultimate healing is the eternal rest. It's the Sabbath. And isn't it appropriate that the eternal life that's promised us is in the future, as the people labored in the Old Testament and looked forward to the rest? We now have labor as God's people. We have the mission of God to carry out. And one day, all you faithful servants will get to rest. You know, it's encouraging. You know, sometimes we condemn the whole notion of people living for the weekend. Well, guess what? As a Christian, it's okay to serve God and to work hard and look forward to the weekend of heaven. Because that's what awaits you. When your Father will say, well done. Come in, my faithful servant. You fought the good fight. Now rest. I hope you see the Sabbath as a blessing to you and not a burden. You know, some have criticized the view of the Sabbath like you might find on the Little House on the Prairie. There was one of the scenes from the Little House on the Prairie, the old TV series, of where the kids were sitting across the room in the living room and their wooden toys were across the room and they couldn't touch them. It was the Sabbath day. They weren't allowed to play with them. I hope you see the Sabbath as a blessing. You know, there's a lot more that I could go on and ramble for an hour about how we might practice the Sabbath and maybe what we should and shouldn't do. But again, I invite you to study the Scriptures. This is a debated issue, but we do know that the Bible tells us that the Sabbath remains, and it's for our good. We do know that God didn't create man just to celebrate the Sabbath. But no, He created the Sabbath for man. But you know what perhaps is even more important for us is the summary statement I've put at the bottom here, and you may think I'm adding to Scripture, but just ponder it and give it some thought. As you remember the Sabbath day, you're remembering Christ, and you're keeping Him holy in your heart. Let's pray.